Romans 11, start reading with me in verse 25. Paul writes, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them," and here's the largest four-letter word in your Bible, "when I shall take away their sins." Let me read that again. "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Tell me, when is the covenant unto them? When he takes away their sins. Well, let me ask you this. Verse 26 again. "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Has he taken away their sins?" No, he has not. How do you know that? Because the Deliverer has never come out of Zion and turned away ungodliness in Jacob. Jacob is a reference to Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. There's 12 tribes formed, the 12 sons of Israel, or the 12 sons of Jacob, formed a nation. The nation of Israel was formed, the nation of Israel was, and the nation of Israel was depleted, and the nation of Israel is, and God has not found a home there. Therefore, I know that verse 26 has not occurred. I also know by this scripture, and by Acts chapter 3, verse 19, 20, and 21, and by 1 Peter 1, verse 7 through 13, and by the book of Revelation from chapter 1, verse 4, all the way through Revelation 22, I know it's going to happen. Well then, go back to verse 25. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now, what I want to talk to you about this morning is mysteries. I'm not going to try to explain to you the mysteries of the Scripture all in one 30-minute deal here. I am going to talk to you about what Paul said about the mysteries. Not what the mysteries were, but what he said about them. Here's the deal. There is a mystery list, if you will, and they're not hard to find in your Bible. As a matter of fact, you can find mystery listed 37 times in the New Testament. Four of them by Jesus Christ, three of them in the book of Revelation, and 30 of them by Paul. Mystery, or mysteries. He said here that you should not be ignorant of this mystery. What is this mystery? Blindness in parts happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Well, nobody preached about that before. Nobody told Israel that they were blinded before Paul. Oh, the Lord warned them about it back here in the Old Testament. He said there's a day coming when darkness is coming. He said there's a day coming when they can't read the Word of God. He said there's a day coming when it would be like the blind eyes are upon them. All of that is in prophecy, and it's all about Israel. If you do this or you heard someone, go into the Old Testament, find those verses of Scripture and make some kind of application to someone today who just simply won't hear the Word of God. You're making a spiritual application of the passage. The Old Testament prophecies are all about Israel. By the way, I'm very willing to have anyone who can show me where I'm wrong about that. All of the prophecies of the Old Testament which have not been fulfilled, all of the prophecies which have not been fulfilled are about Israel. If you run me to a prophecy, by the way, back there, and show me Gentiles in prophecy, I'll show you by comparing the scripture with the scripture, that the Gentile who is in prophecy is in the future, and the reason he's there in prophecy is because he goes and lines up with the nation of Israel. Let me reiterate now, I'm absolutely willing to be shown a prophecy that does not deal with Israel. They all do. And I will listen. But we will compare Scripture with Scripture. I've been down this road a few times. I'm willing to go down it again because I'm not willing to be wrong about what I say about it. I don't like the idea that I might be wrong. If you think there's a prophecy in the Old Testament that is about Gentiles without being tied to Israel, then I want to hear about it. But Paul said, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Well, Paul watched the blindness take place. Jesus Christ on this side of the cross in his earthly life here, he chooses 12 apostles. He puts them into a kingdom. He tells them the name of the kingdom and he gives it. In effect, he tells them that it's theirs. He's given it to them. On this side of the cross, after his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension back into heaven, he sends the 12 out over here to, if you will, propagate this kingdom. He tells them for 3 years plus, or about 3 years, he tells them to preach that. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They go out and they do it. As they go out to do it, they write it down in such things as the first few chapters of the book of Acts. They wrote it down in doctrine form in the book of Hebrews. They wrote it down in the form of a letter from their leader, Peter. They wrote it down in the form of a letter from one who was captive, John. And they wrote down this preaching effect and what took place. But in the middle of what looked like thousands upon thousands of Jews coming to an understanding about the kingdom of heaven, there was a cutoff, if you will. And there was a spot there that someone named Saul, who also is called Paul, had something happen to him. The Lord appeared to him. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Notice how Paul acknowledges this when he writes about it. He preaches the gospel here, so we'll start reading in verse 3. This is the fewest number of words you can speak the gospel of Christ in. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now watch these next four verses. And that He was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And I've got them on the board here in the purple. This is what's going on here. He appeared to them. He told them how he's going to comfort them, and he told them how to get by. He told them to sell out, to have all things common, and on and on and on. Then notice verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now, I'm going to put a parenthesis around this thing that Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles did. And the reason for the parenthesis is that I want you to get used to the idea of referring, and in your own mind at least, if not out loud, this is the church of God. It's not the only church of God. God has three churches. But it's the church of God that Paul persecuted. There was a church of God in the wilderness And there is a church of God today. The church of God today is called the body of Christ. Don't shy away from the term church of God, but when you talk with other people about the church of God, they're going to believe there's one church. And I don't care if they would call themselves covenant theologian or not, they're only going to believe there's one church, even if they say it started when Jesus Christ showed up. Or if they say it started in Acts chapter 2, they're only going to believe that there's one church. Well, I want to know something about the one church. If there's only one church and it's the church of God, how did Paul get into it? He didn't. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 31 and 32, that he can't get in. If Paul can't get into that church, and yet Paul is in a church, it ain't the same church. Fascinating thing about the 12 apostles, Jesus told the rulers of Israel that the kingdom of God was taken from them and given to this group of apostles, and that group of apostles is called the church of God by the one who persecuted them. Well, I know that the kingdom of God that Israel held and had in possession is called a church in the wilderness in Acts chapter 7. I know that Jesus gave to the apostles the church which he took away from the nation of Israel, and he called it the kingdom of heaven 33 times, and he said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And I know that a man named Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9, whom it was not possible to put into that church of God which the 12 belonged to. And Paul begins to write. He writes 13 books and explains it's the church, the body of Christ. Now, the denominational systems of this world don't like those separations. So be it. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant of this mystery. Well, then don't be ignorant of the mystery. You can't be in that bunch back there like you can't be in there, like Paul can't be in there. You can't be in there like Paul can't be in there. If God says you can't come in, folks, you can't come in. God is not saying, ah, let's back off and let them in. Nah, he ain't saying that. God is not saying, oh, if I'd have seen ahead of time what that guy was going to do, I'd have had to have not said Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32, because now I've got to let this guy in. No, he didn't. God never said any such thing in his life. God never made any mistakes. God's not wrong. God is right. That's what right means. And God said, a guy like Saul, who also is called Paul, can never enter into that group. Yet he got saved. He fit into that same category you do. As we've been talking for 4 weeks, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Think about it. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant of this mystery. What a great joy that ought to give any reader, that Paul is explaining something so that you don't have to be ignorant of this mystery. Somewhere there's a blindness. Paul saw it. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. Paul saw it in this type right here. In Acts chapter 13, the church that was at Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas had been for a year, separated Paul and Barnabas and sent them on their way to preach to whoever the Lord led them to. Verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. Sergius Paulus is Greek words. Implication is the guy's a Greek. Who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, that would be Bar-Jesus, this false prophet, this Jew of verse 6 fame. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so was his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, this would be Paul talking to a Jew. In fact, it's more pointed than that. It's Paul, a Jew, talking to another Jew. Verse 10, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Jesus called Jews children of their father the devil in John chapter 8. Paul does the same thing here. Thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Ladies and gentlemen, they still are. The Jews are blind for a season, and we're still in that season. And they are blind to the truth of God Almighty's Word. They are blind to it. There are Jews who see Jesus Christ, individual Jewish people, who see Jesus Christ as He is in truth, the Savior. Before long, they are referring to Him as the Messiah. Do you know why they would be referring to Him as the Messiah? Because they are studying the way to know who He was from the Old Testament. Now, I'm not trying to take anything away from these people's salvation. If they trusted Christ, praise the Lord. But you go to Jews for Jesus, Messiah something or other, I get stuff from them from time to time. Look up their doctrinal statement. They might be saved, but you probably would not call them any more saved than you would call some of those denominations I was ripping apart a while ago. Are they saved? I don't know. They don't have to answer to me about their salvation. But they don't get grace. Seldom ever. I hope there are some. Praise God if there are some. Praise God if they're all saved. I'm for it. Because everybody that gets saved makes us one more closer to getting out of here. I'm for anybody getting saved, and I don't concern myself with whether or not they wallow around in bad doctrine. I would only concern myself if I wallowed around in bad doctrine. And since the Lord's called me to preach, I say a lot about that to people like you, so you don't wallow around in bad doctrine. But the point I'm making is that they're blind. The group as a whole is blind. They cannot see the truth. Paul said, I would not that you be ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Well, here's the deal, folks. They're blind. And Paul not only saw this in this blind Elymas the sorcerer, Bar-Jesus the false prophet, he not only saw it in him, he perpetrated a picture of it. He said, behold, he said, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Why did he do that? Because he intended them to be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. This man, because of what he was doing, but God Almighty's Word records it so that you can see that that's the condition they're all in. Blinded in part, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So Paul writes about it in Acts, Paul was involved in it in Acts 13 and writes about it in Romans 11. The problem in your world today, the problem in your religious world today, the world that's all around you, that's got all the big fancy stuff going on religiously, that's celebrating Christmas here in a couple of weeks, calling it the birth of Jesus, when it isn't. The birth of Jesus is in September by our calendar. And I don't care. That's not true. I do too care. It doesn't concern me what they do. What I care is that people don't know the truth about it. And that gets all over me. But we alienate ourselves from all the rest of the people in the so-called Christian world because we talk about mysteries. And we talk about dispensational truth. If you want to alienate them even more, start talking about Christmas. That'll do it. You know, in terms of priority, that's like number 17 on the priority list of things you should talk to people about. Way down the list. The truth is truth. Yeah, right. Poor old Gene Autry. Anyway, back to the thought. Folks, Paul said, I would not that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Well, let's not be ignorant of it. That's why Paul talked about mysteries and the mystery of God, the mysteries of God. He talked about the mystery of this and the mystery of that and the mystery of that. There are 8 mysteries. One guy put out a really good dispensational Bible study and he says there's 7. I'm not going to argue with him. I can find him 9, however. But nevertheless, there are 8 that matter. There are 8 that explain things, and they are worthy study. Constantly they're worthy study. When you're in Romans to Philemon, the word mystery or mysteries ought to just leap off the page at you. Say, this is another revelation of Jesus Christ here. And it will change what you say about God, because it will change what you believe about God. So Paul, who couldn't get saved into this bunch, and this bunch received the grace of the message of God and the grace of God because this bunch blew it. But now Paul is writing to a bunch. From the day of his salvation, he writes to this bunch called the Church, the Body of Christ, of which your only hope is in. And he speaks of dispensational truth. Dispensation of the gospel. Dispensation of the grace of God, dispensation of the fullness of times. As in Romans 11, I will not have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Well, the fullness of the Gentiles can't be come in until the dispensation of the fullness of times has no other application upon the earth. The dispensation of the fullness of times has to be completed. So is that the dispensation of grace? Well, not exactly, but it culminates in the same thing. Dispensation of the gospel, dispensation of the grace of God, dispensation of the fullness of times, all culminates in precisely the same moment. And that's when the Lord Himself descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain, who are in Christ, are caught up to meet them in the air. Now, with all that in mind, I want to read you some things here, a thing, and I want you to think about the words. This is written by somebody that I never heard of. It was written as a testimony. It turns out to be in your hymnal. It says, my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him. He'll never cast me out. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me, his precious blood he shed. For me, his life he gave. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Now, folks, the mysteries are so vitally important to understanding that. The mysteries are. I know that you know people who go to other churches and you believe they're saved. Because they've got a testimony of one day coming to the end of themselves and putting their trust in Christ, and praise God for them. I was one of them for 9 years. I know that many of you were saved before you ever heard anything about the grace message. I know that's many of you, if you stood and gave your testimony, you would say that. Some of the testimonies that have been written in the newsletter, of which this newsletter is not complete because there isn't one, just in case anybody wanted to write theirs. Some of the testimonies that have been in there are about people who got saved going to some other church or hearing some other than a grace preacher preach. But what we're talking about is knowing, not being ignorant. Why would God's will need to be known? Because God's will is that all men be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The reason His will needs to be known is because God, the will of God for you is that you thank Him. The reason God's will needs to be known is the reason for rightly dividing the word of truth. We don't gather together and rightly divide so we can be smarter about the Bible than other people. There are so many men who are so much more brilliant than us, men and women, about what the Bible says. But many of them are ignorant of this mystery. Therefore, they are constantly, even though they know Scripture, they are constantly making incorrect applications. I sometimes get envious of people who can use the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and just whip out a verse out of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and have it as an application for something that's gone wrong or whatever, or gone right. And I admire that. It is the culmination of much study, and I really appreciate the fact that they did that. But let me tell you something. Most of those same people who can do that, that I've heard do that, they have no idea about this mystery. They haven't got the foggiest idea it's there. I'm really sorry about that. I'm sorry that we who know this mystery don't do a better job. I'm sorry that the things that we say seem to grate on people and they don't like coming around us. If they liked coming around us, there'd be, 135 people in here. Because that's all the seats we've got. Now listen to me. I'm not crying anything about that. I'm just saying, look, if you know this mystery, there's a reason for you to know this mystery. And if you know this mystery and you're not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord nor of Paul, his prisoner, then there's somebody to tell. Somebody, you believed it. Somebody else will believe it. And when you do, when you talk about that, you can't talk to them ad infinitum. They're going to get tired and walk away. You talk to them about it like you would be if you were going to sell them a car. You're going to talk to them about it concerning the things they want to know. The snippets of information that they want to know. But bless your soul, give them the Scriptures. Give them what they want from the Scriptures. But don't give them what they want to satisfy their flesh. Give them what they want to satisfy what the Lord's will is in your life. Because if you believe in rightly dividing the word of truth and you believe the mysteries as Paul revealed them and you believe that it shows the gospel of the grace of God and the grace of God in truth and you believe that it's worthwhile and you believe that everyone ought to know, if you're in that category, bless your soul, you have got some stuff to say to some people. Whether you do it or not is up to you. I mean, we are living in grace. Whether you do it is up to you. But you give this information the same way you got it. No one come charging up to you and bowls you over with the idea of salvation by grace through faith only being preached by the Apostle Paul. Nobody bowls you over with that. If you grew up in a grace church, and we've got some folks here who did, it's true that that might have been all you knew, but they were constantly showing you why that set in contrast to other churches. Why this was the truth and that was not the truth. Wouldn't you say that's true, Dean? There's an old man over there that grew up in the grace message. I'm sorry, Dean. He's not old. Anybody younger than me is not old because I'm not old. Folks, what I'm trying to get you to understand is preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, applies to speaking about the grace message, but you can't tell the whole story all at once. Here a little, there a little. The only reason you find it all stuck together is because the Lord wrote His Word in such a dispensational manner that He made it possible for you to see all of the grace message all stuck together in your Bible. But He said that the Word would be understood by those who would receive the doctrine by here a little and there a little in Isaiah 29. Well, that principle hasn't changed. Accept it as it comes to you. Take it from the Word of God. See what the Lord wants you to see. Pray that the Lord shows you and teaches you and provides for you a way to tell other people. Listen, we now have, and we're 4 months into the 20th year of being in Texas. And there was a grace group long before we came to Texas. There was a group of grace believers in San Marcos that had some trouble and got dispersed around the country. There's a church in Fort Worth and there's a church in Mineral Wells. As far as we know, there wasn't any others in Texas. Well, listen, there are two Bible classes a week in Austin, one in Georgetown. There are two Bible classes a week in Columbus, and two grace churches on the east side of Houston, a Bible class on the north side, and a Bible class on the west side. There's two grace believing groups meet, or two grace believing meetings in Corpus Christi. There's a grace church 17 miles away in Seguin. There are Bible classes held, one at Wimberley on Tuesday night, three in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, not including the Fort Worth Church. I'm sorry, five up there, not including the Fort Worth Church. I'm not trying to brag about how we've spread out. I'm trying to get you to understand there are people who will believe the truth. Go tell them and see what transpires. See how the Lord leads in all of that. And again, you don't tell all this mystery because you know it all. You tell this mystery in answer to the questions that the people will bring to you if you begin a conversation with, tell me, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? If you died right now, would you go be with the Lord forever? And when you ask those kind of questions, even those that don't like you will give you a response, which means you have something else to say. And some of those who like the fact that you ask won't have an answer. And you can give them one because you can tell them Christ died for their sins. Some of them will have a positive answer. They will tell you when they trusted Christ as their Savior. And then you can talk to them about what God's Word says. And in walks the privilege of letting anyone you know in on the mystery. God would not have the Romans to be ignorant and told Paul to write it that way. Well, I can read that to you and say the same thing, like someone did with me in 1974. And I began to understand there are things in the Scripture that are all mine. They're all mine. They're all yours. The world that I'm talking about out there, your friends and relatives, acquaintances, people you meet every day, they don't know that. They don't know. Most of them don't know the gospel of Christ. They don't know how to be saved. Even fewer, including some who are saved, they don't know about the grace of God. They don't know about the mysteries revealed to Paul. They don't know what to say. But I need no other argument. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. You don't need any other argument. But there's much explanation to come to that spot where you can say, that settles it. You know people who are saved who are not settled, and you know lost people who want to get saved. And you know religious people who wish that their religion made sense, and it doesn't. So the question is not, what can we do about it? The question is, what will you do about it? Will you receive the grace of God in vain? Or will you receive the grace of God, praising the Lord for it, and proclaim it? throughout the land. Would you stand to be dismissed? Terry, would you dismiss us, please?